Hebrews chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we have the privilege to gather together, uniting our hearts before you in regards to learning from your word that the Lord Jesus will be glorified. We do pray that you'll prepare our hearts, that that which is said will be that which will help us, put us at ease in regards to just trusting in you, Lord. We pray that you'll minister. We also pray, Father, that for those who have been laid aside with illnesses, that you'll be with them, that according to your will, you bring them forth from the sick bed, that they'll be able to continue on in their normal functions. We just pray you'll bless them. For those who are making decisions, again we pray that you'll give them wisdom from on high. Bless, we pray. We pray, Father, especially your blessing and leading upon our dear young people. We pray, Lord, that they might know what your joy is and that their hearts might be committed to you. Now we pray your blessing as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've read in a passage of Scripture before us that the Lord Jesus by himself purged our sin and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, there's no question at all or doubt to the question, where's the Lord Jesus today? He's in the glories. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in regards to the work of redemption, he sat down. He's seated. Thank God he's there. There was a time he came into the world. As he was in the world, he was rejected, despised. He went on to Calvary, and there at Calvary, he died, he was crucified, and there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins. And God the Father judged his Son in our place as our substitute, shed his blood, speaking of the fact that a life had been given. He died, literally died. And when he died, the wrath of God was upon him. He bore our judgment and paid the penalty. His death satisfied his Father in regards to the sin issue. And because of the Son of God dying as our substitute, God is able then to look upon the sinner. We read some verses this morning, were read in the opening service, that when we were God's enemies, it goes on to say, when we were ungodly, without hope, sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners without hope. And it's because of the death of Christ that God is able to say, because my Son has died in your place, paid the price, dealt with sin, satisfied me, I am able to offer to the believing sinner the gift of life. I am willing and ready to declare righteous the sinner who believes in my Son. I am willing to bring them into my family, make them an heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that it is because the Lord Jesus purged our sins as he died for us on the cross at Calvary. And he gives to us eternal life. Thank God we have eternal life. We can praise the Lord. It's not dependent upon us, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary. He not only died, he arose from the dead, and he's seated in the heavenlies in regards to redemption, and it emphatically declares to us that the work is done, finished, complete. God has done it all, and the only responsibility God places upon man is to believe. Believe. what Christ has done for us. Sinners without hope. Sinners headed for a Christless eternity. But he died, and we believe that he died for us, was buried, and rose again, and we receive God's gift of eternal life. Thank God, we can praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus is also in the heavenlies as our great high priest, and he's very sensitive to our groanings. Thank God for that. Well, as true as it is that we've been speaking about, politically, there's something wrong with that picture as far as the earth is concerned. And what is that? Well, let me say the first wheel that is out of place is this. In regards to the political system of the world, the Lord Jesus is not in his proper place. And until he is in his proper place in the world is going to continue on in the sad condition that it's in. Men are going to seek answers. They'll never find them. Men are going to go here, there, and we're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. We're going to hear of sin continuing to rampage. We're going to hear of evil. It's going to go on and on and on. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, this is going to end, or that's going to end, but it's not. It's going to get worse and worse. Well, where is the Lord Jesus to be in regards to the political system? That's the right place. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which we usually read at Christmas time, we are told that the son that would be born, this coming one, is the mighty king. And that he will sit on the throne of David, on an earthly throne, in an earthly kingdom, ruling over the nations of the world. Now, the proper place politically is the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, sitting and ruling over the nations of the world. Now, that's future. And until that piece is in its proper place in the puzzle or the wheel in the timepiece, the world's going to continue to have problems. But not only is the Lord Jesus politically not in the place that he will someday have, but Israel is not in her proper place. You know, in the Abrahamic covenant, as God speaks to Abraham, and as he, speaking to Abraham, makes it very clear that he will have seed that will be the number, as it were, of the sand on the seashore. He then says he's going to give to Abraham a land. And as we go through the book of Genesis, we get some of the idea of the vastness of this land. And it is told us that God is going to do this, and it is an unconditional covenant. I will do it. And he's going to do it. And he is going to set Israel in the land that he has promised them, and that will come to pass. Now, where is Israel today? Now we know they're a nation. We know that they're in the land of Israel. But if we consider the number of Jewish people that are in Israel today, we understand that there are more Jewish people in America than there are in Israel. Israel has not returned to the land. Israel is not possessing all of the land that God has for them. Israel is still anticipating that great return to the land, that which Ezekiel speaks about, the valley of the dry bones, when all of a sudden, from around the nations of the world, the nation of Israel becomes alive. and they make their way back, all of them, to the land that God promised them. Well, if they're not in their proper place, and if the Lord Jesus is not in his proper place, we can rest assured that in Israel, there will be bloodshed. There will be wars. There will be the hatred lived out between the Jews, the Palestinians, and the Arabs. And you know, of course, that just didn't begin to happen in 1948. We're well aware of the fact that goes back to the book of Genesis also, between the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. And there is warfare. And then the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And as I was speaking to one of the men who has spent a lot of time in Israel over the years, at least 10 times, we were sharing some ideas of the nine nations that are involved in the conflict. Yes, Israel is going to continue to undergo great, great sorrow. It's going to undergo wars and rumors of wars. Now, we think and we anticipate that we are living in the end times when those pieces are going to begin to fit together. And we know, as the Word of God teaches us, that until that takes place, until the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, Israel is going to have a desperate, desperate time. We don't have time this morning to develop all that the scriptures have to say, but we know and we are taught that someday Israel will be gathered together and all Israel is going to be saved. Wow. All Israel is going to be saved. Let's just put that in perspective just for a moment. That's going to happen at the very end of that period of time that we call the tribulation. And it's at that time when the Lord Jesus will come out of the glories and he'll come down to the earth. Is sometime before this he comes to the clouds and the church is gone. We'll speak about that in a moment. But he'll come down to the earth. He'll subdue the armies of the world. And Israel will see him and they'll cry out. According to Isaiah 53, we shall look upon him. And they'll say, this man, this one, he grew up among us as a tender plant. This is the one who was wounded for our transgressions. This is the one that died in our place. This is our Redeemer, our Messiah Redeemer. And all of Israel will be saved. You know, we want to keep in our minds and in our hearts that our God is really a God who seeks to save souls. We never want to have in our minds the thought that whatever the circumstance is, that maybe God really isn't interested. Yes, God is in the soul-saving business. There's no doubt about that. He is in the soul-saving business. And we want to also understand that during that time of the Great Tribulation, the tribulation, a seven-year period of time, there will probably be more souls saved during that seven-year period of time than have been saved since Adam to that period of time. You say, oh, how can that be? Because of the numbers. Because of the population increase. So that is going to be a time of a rich harvest. How do I know that? The book of Revelation tells me in chapter 7, as it begins, that God has sealed 144,000 Jewish people who are going to be doing the work of an evangelist. And as John is witnessing this, he sees this multitude that no one can number. Who are they? And the angelic being says to him, you know who they are. These are the individuals that have been saved through the tribulation. And they're a vast number that no one 10 number. That thrills my heart to know that God is going to redeem so many people. You know, the blood of Christ is sufficient for every man's sin. But it's only those who respond and believe that will enter in to that cleansing. But thank God, that ministry of the salvation of souls is going to continue on after our age of the church into that great tribulation period. And you've heard me say before, and I want to reemphasize it, and I think it needs to be reemphasized, that the witness that you carry on for God at in our day, if the Lord is going to come soon, may bear fruit after the Lord has taken the church out of the way. It's very possible that your lifestyle, your words of encouragement, your witness in regards to the gospel, that the Spirit of God will use that maybe soon after the rapture to deal with individuals that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just going a step further with that. In my young days as a believer, I was taught that as these things were developing in regards to the things of the future, that if anyone had a chance to hear the gospel today and they rejected it, that when the rapture took place and the tribulation began, they were without hope and that they were damned for eternity. Now, first of all, we want to make it very clear that we do get a second chance. How many of us trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ the first time we heard the gospel? I didn't. God gave me many chances. And I believe that until we die, or until the Lord comes and the great judgments take place at the great white throne judgment, that while man is alive, he will have many, many chances. In the book of Thessalonians chapter 2, a concept was based upon the idea that they shall believe a lie who believe not the truth. That's going to take place during the tribulation period. And that's a tribulation verse. And the first people that are saved, redeemed, that we know about, are the sealed 144,000 Jews. Christ rejectors, the rapture takes place, they become those who are the heralders of the gospel of Christ. They are the ones who go into the world and begin the message of salvation. Thank God for that. And that always thrills my heart because I like to see people get saved. I like to see individuals move into the relationship with the Lord, to have His joy in their hearts, to be able to say, oh, my sins are gone. I have a reason to be alive. And that they can become involved with knowing that there's a real joy in life itself. Well, Israel is not in her proper place. And the church is not in our proper place. What is our proper place? In the book of Ephesians, we are told that we are a heavenly people. We are told that our citizenship is not in this world. And that our proper place is to be as the bride of Christ at the right hand of the Lord Jesus. And thank God that's going to happen. Now, I anticipate with great joy the idea of the rapture. I'm looking forward to that great event, and I'm sure you are also. But before that event takes place, we are told in the book of Acts, chapter 15 through verse 14 through 18, after there was a great conference in Jerusalem, conference took place of which Peter was and Paul were present, and there were some difficulties to be worked out. And one of the problems was, how are men saved? How are they really saved? Are they saved on the principle of faith, or are they saved on the concept of faith plus something? And as Paul is making his appeal, And as he is speaking about what God has done among the Gentiles, the question was, but is he doing it the same way among the Jews? And Paul had to confront Peter about this. And as he confronts Peter, he makes it very clear that the Jews are saved the same way as the Gentiles on the principle of faith plus nothing. And he rebukes Peter and he says, Peter, you're being hypocritical. You're saying one thing to one group, you're saying another thing to another group, and you're acting this way here and that way there. You're giving the wrong impression. And as the leaders, the pillars of the church, get together, they make a decision. And they say, we have, as the Lord gives us wisdom, as the Spirit of God minister, we have agreed and we know that man is redeemed on the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work plus nothing. And then he says, what God is doing now is this. We've been told, Peter has made this clear, and Simon and others, that at the present time, God is moving among the nations of the world, and he is calling out from the nations of the world a people for his name. That's the church. And the gospel message is going forth, and souls are being saved. Thank God, we praise the Lord for missionary endeavors. We thank the Lord that there are those who are forsaking all in this, the life that they have, that they might honor the Lord and go on to the mission field. And they're called of the Lord. And they go forth. And they're reaching the tribes. And they're reaching the cultured. And they're out giving forth the gospel. Well, God is reaching people from every nation of the world with his name, that individuals will be added to his body. It's called a mystery in the New Testament. But we're a heavenly people. And as I mentioned, as a heavenly people, as God is winning that one and this one from himself from around the world, they're being added to the church, which is the bride of Christ. But the day is coming when, in regards to the church, the Lord Jesus, excuse me just a moment, the Lord Jesus is going to return, as he mentions to his disciples in John chapter 14, when he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. And he's speaking about that event that we call the rapture. An event that's going to take place as the Lord comes out of the heavens into the clouds, and we're going to hear the voice of the Lord, the archangel, and the Lord's going to take every living believer, all of us, he's going to take us to be with himself into the clouds and then into the glories. And all of the bodies of the saints who have died from the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost until that event, their bodies are going to come out of the grave. They're with the Lord. They're going to be united with the bodies. The body is going to be glorified. We're going to meet that, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Well, I've been waiting for that for a long time. I trust it will still take place in my lifetime. If not, maybe I'm going to have the thrilling experience of having that dead body come out of the ground with life and then meet others in the air. Wow. Now that's going to be some event. I've been at so many funerals when I'd said, oh, I'd sure like to see that person get up. You know, I'd like to see him get up. But you know, there's a coming day when that's going to happen. The bodies are going to come out of the graves, and we're going to be with the Lord. Now, we all anticipate the rapture, and we want to see it right away. Do you know the one group that I've talked to over the past 50 years that's a little bit hesitant about that? Oh, not that they don't want to see it happen. They want to see it happen. But they're a little bit hesitant. And they say something like this, oh, I want that to happen, but I hope the Lord waits just a little while. Let me tell you who they are. They are young women. I've heard this repeatedly in Bible schools and Bible colleges and youth meetings. And I say to them, why? You talk about motherhood. Wow. Here's what they tell me. We want to get married. And we sure like to have a child before the Lord comes. Isn't that precious? Really, isn't that precious? You know, that just speaks to my heart, because it speaks about those decrees that God set forth in the garden. And how precious it is to women, motherhood. Too bad so many mothers today are abandoning that. Too many are looking for a way out. But thank God for these Christian young women that I've been speaking to. And I can understand what they're saying, and I can appreciate it, but I can't appreciate it like a woman can. And that's a very interesting thing. You know, if I go into a group and I ask individuals, are you waiting for the Lord? Yes, yes, yes. And if I ask a young lady, young women, is there anything you'd like to see happen? Every one of them say the same thing. It's very interesting. So I can see how important that is. And may God bless these dear saints. And as the time comes, as the Lord tarries and they move into motherhood, I trust that they will be the mothers that God wants them to be, and that they will be involved in the upbringing of their children. But thanks be unto God, the Lord Jesus is coming, and we're going to be raptured away. Now, as the rapture takes place, the time clock of prophecy begins to tick again. So that these other things that we've been talking about, those other wheels, will get into their proper place. The Lord Jesus sitting on the throne of David over the kingdoms of the world. Israel back where they should be. During, when the church is taken away and the rapture takes place, during that 7-year period of time, Israel, by the thousands, will be returning. Well, they'll have a false hope. They'll be told that they can live in peace. The Antichrist will be in power, and he's saying, come, you can live in on-walled cities, we're just going to protect you. Not knowing that in just a short period of time, the man of sin will turn in his anger and wrath against Israel, and Israel will flee and hide, trying to escape the wrath that will be taking place during that period of time. And may I just say one thing about wrath this morning? We have come in a day in our theology that we are able to separate things quite clearly, we think. We speak about the tribulation period, and we say it will be a time when man's wrath will be seen, when Satan's wrath will be seen, when the Antichrist's wrath will be seen, when the wrath of nations will be seen, and God's wrath will be seen. And I must admit, I have a very difficult time equating these other wraths to the wrath of the eternal, mighty God. There is no comparison. And you know, if we look at the tribulation period, and as God tells us in the Old Testament, we get the glimpses in the New Testament, the heading is the wrath of God because of the sin of men. The wrath of God. And under that will be the subheadings. God's allowing the wrath of men. God's allowing the wrath of Satan. God's allowing the wrath of the Antichrist. And the whole period is a time of God's wrath. And when does it begin? At the beginning of the tribulation. We say, well, no, that's wrong. What really begins there is the wrath of Satan. Listen. Try some spiritual logic here. Where is Satan getting his authority from? Who's permitting him to do that? He's not acting independently. These decrees of God were set in ages past. And these things follow under the category that God has said, my wrath will be revealed. And it's not only God flashing out his indignation against men. But he's using Satan. He's using the Antichrist. He's using the sin within man's heart. And it will be indeed a time of great wrath. Well, thank God. The church will be gone. And I want to emphatically state today, that's our hope. And as I read the scriptures, I am totally convinced that the church will not undergo a moment of that period of time. I just don't happen to be in the mid-trib group nor in the post-trib group. I think we're going to be gone right at the beginning. And I think it's then that the time clock of God is going to begin to run again. Now, there's a fourth piece of the puzzle that's not in its proper place. And that is Satan. He's not in his proper place. In his proper place is the lake of fire in eternal doom. And we read about this in the book of Revelation chapter 20, that he will be cast at that time in the lake of fire. But when is that going to be? Oh, wouldn't it be nice if it was now? Wouldn't it be nice? I have enough problems with my sinful nature. And then to have Satan working and as a god of this world, influencing every system that's taking place and the culture, it's difficult enough. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. When is this going to happen to Satan? Well, we know at the time when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth to set up his kingdom, that we are told that Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit. Now, that's not the eternal place of damnation. But he's thrown there, and he's kind of chained there, and he's made inactive, inoperable. Then, for a period of 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus reigns over the earth. What a time of blessing that's going to be. The church will be reigning with him as his bride. Israel will be the nation upon which the nations of the world will look to for leadership, for their king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus will rule in righteousness and in grace. And we're also told with a rod of iron that man's not going to be able to do what he would like to do from his sinful heart. But wait a minute. How can I say a sinful heart? Aren't we in a time of bliss? Yes. Every individual that enters that millennial reign of Christ will be a born-again believer. When the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, his kingdom is to be set up, we read of a judgment that takes place. And at that time, God is going to make a separation between the sheep and the goats. The goats are all unbelievers that are alive. At the end of that tribulation period, they are taken and separated, taken out of the scene, cast into judgment. All of the sheep, the Jews were told about, all of the Gentiles that have been saved and are alive at the return of Christ, they're going into the millennial period. Everybody there that first day is going to recognize the idea that they all belong to the Lord. Wonderful. But you know what? They're going to have children. And we're told that in the book of Isaiah, the later chapters, that men are going to live longer. And reproduction is going to take place 10, 20, 30 times fold. And the population is going to increase. There's not going to be any wars. The Lord's not going to allow any wars. He there as Israel's Messiah and King is going to have some kind of medical system that people are going to live a long time. And then the children are going to be born. And you know those kids, as they come on the scene, going to be just as joyful to the parents then as they are now. I just saw that little baby. How precious. So cute. laying on Dad's shoulder. That was very impressive. And as Dad thinks, oh, this is an angel, you know what Dad's going to say? I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. Because kids born into the world have a sin nature. It's the same thing during the millennial reign of Christ. And the children born into that period of time are going to need to be redeemed. They're going to need to be born again. Even though the king is there. And that he'll have, no doubt, the marks of what he has done on the cross at Calvary. There will be those during that period of time who are going to say, we do not want him to reign over us. We want nothing to do with him. They'll be suppressed. Their sin will be suppressed. But Satan, who's in the bottomless pit, is going to be allowed to come out of that pit. And he's going to come into the world, and can you believe it? He's going to gather together a vast army of unbelievers. Talk about the sinfulness of our human nature and our sin nature and our self-will and our love to do our own thing, our love to be involved in that which is contrary to God. It's brought out there again in that scene. And people are going to say, we're going to fight. We're going to fight against God's righteousness, against God's king. We're going to win. And as Satan comes forth with his armies, gathering them together, the Lord's going to say, this is enough. It's over. And God then will judge Satan. He'll judge unbelief. And we'll move into the eternal, and that which God has planned for us. Now, there are some things out of place. They must be put in place. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, that event of the rapture could take place at any moment. And John says, my little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now he's saying, are you prepared in regards to salvation? As a believer, are we prepared? Are our lives what they ought to be? Maybe there's some things we need to judge, some things we need to set aside as the Lord comes. We'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. So when you look at your watch, say, you know what? There's some things that are out of place. And until they get in place, the world is going to continue to see chaos and confusion. Now, I know that we have talked about these things in the past. And as I was contemplating the whole idea of the morning meeting, this is what God has again wanted me to share. And I trust that it is that which God may have had for your heart and that it might encourage you. Where is the Lord Jesus today? Sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's there. He's in the world. He cleansed us, purged us from our sin as he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Now he's in the glory, and we can say, as we believe in him, my sins are gone. And we can shout out with the apostle John as he writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. Isn't that thrilling to know? And that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. That you might know you have eternal life. Praise the Lord. How we thank God. And again, I make an appeal to you. If you have heard the gospel, you've heard the message of the cross, you hear the message from the Word of God, and you still have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we make an appeal to you. And we ask you, will you say to God, yes, I am a sinner. And I realize that as a sinner, I can do nothing to get rid of sin myself. But I thank you that you love me that you sent your son to die for me. And I do believe the Lord Jesus died for me. He was buried. He rose again. And we're told in the Word of God, if you believe what God has said about his son, God will grant to you the gift of life. He will bring to pass in your life salvation. Your sins will be removed. You'll receive the gift of eternal life. I trust you'll do that. For each one of us as believers, let's thank God he's got it under control. He's got things under control, and they're moving according to his time schedule. And that we then fall in line to obey our God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we've had the privilege to read from your word. We pray that as we have read, as words have gone forth, that your spirit will take of that which has been said and apply the truth to our heart and to our lives. We do thank you, Father, that you have given to us in your word an idea you've been pleased to give to us, a view of what's going to happen in the future. And we're thankful that we do not become despondent, but that we know what you say will happen. And we anticipate, first of all, Lord, the great event when our Savior will come and take us to be with himself, and our hearts would cry out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We also thank you that you have given to us a program beyond that, and that we can tell people and warn them and plead with them to trust in the Savior. And Father, as you saved us, we're so thankful you are saving multitudes of others. And that as time goes on, this will increase. We praise you. We thank you for the effort of every small body of believers around the world, every assembly, every church, that you might bless them and that they'll be involved in the evangelization of sinners, whether it's through their finances our missions, you'll bless, and you do, and you have. And thanks, Lord, we thank you for those dear souls, Lord, that are out there on the battlefield, those that are out there in conflict as they make the Lord Jesus Christ known to individuals and the gospel proclaimed all over the world. Bless our hearts. We look to you, Lord, to move within us that we might grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that we might find in Christ our all in all. Continue to minister to us. And now we pray your blessing upon us as we go to our homes. As we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen.